May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. It can be a new day from our gospel lesson today. You know the meaning of the word, the Latin word, status quo? You know what that means? It means the current situation, the existing state. Usually it's used in this way. Let's keep everything the way they were, right? But I've heard an alternate meaning. And that alternate meaning and definition of status quo means the mess we're in. The mess we're in. And that definition fits our gospel lesson for today when it concerns the Holy Family. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were in a big, big mess. They were fleeing for their lives. Think about it. If there was ever a family the Father in heaven would be focused on and paid attention to, it would be this Holy Family, right? And yet, we see them in fear and trepidation. They took their meager possessions and headed for Egypt. Why? Because King Herod was on the rampage. Because they had come smack dab with the politics of that day into absolute power, only it was evil, of King Herod. He could not brook anyone claiming that they were going to be a king or the Messiah or anything like that. People around the world know what it's like to flee for their lives, don't they? You know, if the Uyghurs in China had the chance, do you think they would flee? Yeah, they're being persecuted terribly. And we know about the Syrians, how many of the Syrians were tortured by their own government, you know, and until they wanted to revolt, and yet it hasn't gone well for them. And we could go all around the world, and it's like this. People want to flee because they're being killed or tortured or imprisoned. It was a cruel world for Jesus' family, and it's a cruel world today. The Bible, you know, never glosses over how brutish, heartless, and monstrous people can be to their fellow man. King Herod represents all the cruelty of our world. King Herod ruled with an iron fist. He caused great pain to his subjects and to his own family. He murdered his wife, Marianne, her mother, Alexandra, his eldest son, Antipater, two other sons, Alexander and Aristobulus. Upon taking the throne, he slaughtered the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, and 300 court officers. That's a day's work, isn't it? I mean, murdering all these people. So it was nothing for him to butcher some babies in Bethlehem. This was in character with him. What does a 20 or 30 babies mean? Nothing to him, right? Joseph and Mary were indeed running for their lives. And even after they returned to Egypt, they wouldn't remain in Jerusalem or Bethlehem, because the son of Herod the Great, they called him Herod the Great, Archelaus, outdid his father. When he took the throne, he slaughtered 3,000 of the most influential citizens of the country. So for the Holy Family, they remained in Galilee, where Antipas was the ruler, who was several degrees less savage. Although he would end up killing John the Baptist, murdering him. But there's something to me that's very interesting and mysterious about our gospel. Joseph and Mary probably did not know that in fleeing Egypt to Egypt, that they were actually fulfilling biblical prophecy. The prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then the massacre of the babies of Bethlehem was foreseen by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Even these prophets had no idea that they were prophesying about Jesus. They didn't know that. They were looking for the Messiah, but they didn't know that these words exactly were speaking of him. All this tells me that God can, in his machinations in this world, is making evil people bend to his will, his purposes. You know, Joseph might have been thinking that he was protecting his family, when it was really God who was protecting the family, God who was working out his will in this holy family. Pastor Ron Mell, in his book, What God Whispers in the Night, tells about a unique form of Chinese puppet theater. Don't you just love these Chinese names? Citing Mr. Yong Feng, Badung, that's not really, I just added that. a fifth generation puppetry expert, he explains that traditional Chinese hand puppet theater is acted out on two levels at the same time. Now, picture this. The lower level shows the characters as they progress moment by moment through the trials and tribulations of the play. On the upper level, however, the audience can see how the play concludes as the villains are punished and the heroes are rewarded. You have that picture? Because the audience can already see the outcome by looking up, they are not overly worried when the situation looks grave and the bad guys get the upper hand. Instead, what happens with the audience is they get vocally involved. They begin shouting encouragement to harried characters on the lower level. Don't quit, they shout. Don't give up. We know you're going to make it. Isn't that a picture like, you know, as we look above as Christians, we see how it's all going to work out. And hopefully we're saying to each other, don't quit. Don't lose faith. It's going to be good. You're going through tough times or these reverses. So I think there are really important lessons in our gospel today. On January 6th, we celebrate Epiphany, the wise men coming to the Christ child. What is an epiphany? It's seeing and understanding something in a different way. People with their hearts and minds open, Christians, know that God's in control. Totally in control of all things. People not so enlightened, people non-believers, what do they think? They think they're in control of their own life. It's a big deception, actually. But they believe that they can master their own life, right? And so it affects how they view things, how they view God, if they even believe he exists, how they view other people. One ramification of this is people who believe they're in control of things, they commonly hear this. They're generally very pessimistic about other people, especially people doing poorly in, as they think of it. You commonly hear this, that this person will always be this way, or this person is hopeless, or this person can never change. And of course, who are they leaving out of this equation? They're leaving out Jesus. Because Jesus changes the whole equation. He's the Lord of the second chance. He transforms people. Nothing is impossible for God. Let me ask you, do you know somebody you're fond of who is a non-believer? Somebody you love, right? Yeah, I know. I have people that I know that I'm fond of and I love, and I suspect they're not believers. People in my extended family, right? This is what I say about that. Keep praying for them. When you have the opportunity, keep talking to them. Anticipate a breakthrough. Their eyes can be open. Their journey in life can take a dramatic turn. This is when Jesus comes to bear on them. I've noticed as people grow older, people that are non-believers, and then things happen to them, you know, diseases, crises, and things like that. This is when they can change. This is when the light can penetrate their life. Because all things that cloud their vision, the seductions, the deceptions, the evil, the wickedness that can affect people, when it's dark, this is when the light can be beheld. All right? It can pierce the darkness of their life and their way of seeing things, and they can have an epiphany. In other words, God brings faith to them. It's not too late. And that can radically alter them. I wouldn't be telling you this if I hadn't seen it myself in people's lives. I have seen this. I have seen people, and I'm thinking of a man that I knew in Alabama who was hardcore non-believer, in a sense, was not really good with his family, and yet he changed. He was in his 60s, and he changed. And these are the kind of things that happened to him. Hate to love, lies to truth, selfishness to sacrifice, insensitivity to compassion, despair to hope. It's a new day when you see God in it all. Faith. You know, I've heard that there's a tradition in a certain place in Mexico that happens on New Year's Eve. Just before midnight, in a central square, you will see people everywhere, lights, music, kids, old people, families. Stands are set up to sell the usual souvenirs and also plates. And people would stand back with these plates and throw them full force against one wall of the great cathedral in the community square, smashing the plates to smithereens. This tradition came out of a deep need to throw out the old and start with the new, fresh. Smashing old resentments, old fears, old prejudices, old sins, old worries, and old ways. Repentance, isn't that what we ought to be about? Smashing sins. Because I want to go God's way. Because I want the Spirit to fill me and guide me in life. Smash. I thought about bringing some plates today. But I thought it could have gotten out of hand. Because instead of smashing your sins, you might have smashed some body. One of the little kids at the earlier service said, I think it would have been better to bring pies. Yes, our children are very Spirit-led. One last thing I surmise from our scripture today, it's an important thing, I think. You know, we're always urging people to believe in God and to believe in Jesus, and that's good. We should do that. But as I was reading this scripture, this gospel, I thought to myself, you know, God believed in Mary and Joseph, that they would listen to him and be obedient to him. When God sent the angel to Joseph and say, now you go to Egypt, now you come out of Egypt. God believed in Joseph. He believed in Joseph. You know, God believes in us. We may call ourselves failures, but we who are believers in Jesus, God calls beloved successes. I mean, we may say we're hopeless. God says we are chosen. We may think that our prayers are unheard, but God says, I'm all ears. I might do it differently than you want, but I'm hearing. We may say we don't belong. God says we're adopted. And we may fear that we don't measure up, but God says, I saved you, and I have prepared a place for you. to be where I am. When you think of all His love, and when you think of all the gifts that He's given you, we ought to be filled with gratitude. Years ago, Tommy Lasorda, anybody remember that name? He was the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. And he was introducing a celebrity to his star first baseman, Eddie Murray. "Hey, Eddie, how you doing?" Murray replied, "Okay," you know, shrug of the shoulder. At that, Lasorda, and if you knew him, this is what kind of thing he would do, Lasorda went wild. Okay, $2 million a year, today it would be $30 million, right? It's March, and there ain't a cloud in the sky. You're standing there in a major league uniform, and you're headed to the Hall of Fame, and you just say, okay? Then Tommy Lasorda said to Eddie Murray, "You say, great, Tommy, great." Well, Murray looked at Lasorda like he was a maniac, seemed at loss of words. Before he could say anything in response, Lasorda was at him again. "You say it. I feel great. I feel great." By this time, Murray was backed up and he said, "Okay, I feel great. I feel great." Some people who have everything under the sun going for them and still will start off this new year feeling miserable. Go figure. Meanwhile, there are people for whom life is a constant struggle who give God thanks every day for His gifts to them. And I'm asking you this morning, which camp are you in? Which camp are you in? I think we're sitting pretty good, don't you? I mean, we've been given faith in Jesus. We have a fellowship of Christians around us, most of them pretty good. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And materially, we have all that we need. So let me review and summarize my message today. It's a new year and it's a new day. Number one, God is watching over you like He did the Holy Family. He is. Number two, we have an epiphany, and that's equated to the gift of faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Aha, right? Number three, we are ready always to smash our sins and receive His grace. We did that today. Number four, and God loves us, and He believes in us. And number five, we will worship Him, for He is our God, our Savior, and our Lord. Do you believe all this? Do you? Okay. Then let's, as a kind of statement of faith and of gratitude, let's say it. I feel great. Can do better. I feel great. I feel great. We do. In thanksgiving to God. In His name and to His glory. Amen.
Amen.
Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.